what we are observing this evening, it's not the same way that the disciples did in the day of Jesus. It's with some wonderful hindsight, knowing that not only was he crucified, but he also rose from the grave 3 days later. You know, the question is what is the, I don't know if you've asked this question or if you know it, but why is it called Good Friday? What's so good about it? Have you looked into that? How many of you have looked into that? Just by show of hands. Y'all know what it means? You know why it's so good? It's so good because it was the work that the Father sent the Son to do on the cross that he completely completed. And it's for the benefit of you and me, and it's an offering to the whole world that by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we might know salvation. You know, it's nothing that we can do to earn it. It's nothing that we can do to have a relationship with the Father, but it's what has been completed, what has been done. You see, our faith is a faith of surrender. Honestly, I think for us, we have a tendency to build up those walls. You know, he has torn down the wall of hostility. He has torn down the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. He's given us access into the very presence of the Lord. For you and I, we can enter in confidently and know that he is faithful to meet us right there. Whenever we decide and we choose to simply trust in him. Tonight we are acknowledging, we are observing Good Friday. That is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is Passion Week. This is certainly as we started out last Sunday on Sunday, going through Palm Sunday and what happened on that day. I know Modesto did a great job on Wednesday going through various things that happened throughout that week. And he also set you up in a very wonderful way for this evening and also for Sunday, for the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This evening we are considering the cross of Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. What we're considering here, just to start everything off, is what it was that Jesus acknowledged in this moment. Jesus, in John chapter 12, verse 27, said that he was experiencing sorrow, a troubled soul. Verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. In this moment, I was thinking about how it was that Jesus, in this moment, he knew that he had been sent for this very hour, for the very work in fulfillment of that work that was before him. And yet I couldn't help but think that he had been carrying his cross from day one, knowing that he had come for the very purpose of dying, of laying his life down so that you and I could live. Jesus experienced a troubled soul, as he said here, "Now is my soul troubled." You see, Jesus experienced temptations, trials, opposition, ridicule, physical abuse, mental abuse, spiritual abuse, emotional abuse. He experienced it all. Jesus experienced disappointment. He experienced being misunderstood. He experienced lies, attempted deceit and manipulation, betrayal, and the list can go on. If we have a perfect example of how to persevere, we can look no further than Jesus Christ. As the cross was before him, we can say that nothing that he had experienced up to that moment, nothing could compare to what he was going to experience on the cross. He had been carrying the cross, but there's nothing that was going to compare with experiencing the sin of the world poured on him. And yet Jesus himself said, knowing he was going to die on the cross, "And what shall I say?" In that moment, knowing this, what shall I say? "Father, save me from this hour?" He said, "But for this purpose I have come to this hour." You see, sometimes we ask God to deliver us from the midst of trouble and tribulation, in the midst of trials, being persecuted. And yet, the Lord never promised to snatch us out of those things. He told us that he would be with us all the way through, and he's faithful to do so. You see, Jesus had come so that through his shed blood, sin might be judged. And now is the judgment of this world, as he said. And as people realize and believe that sin has been judged for all mankind through the cross, and whosoever believes in Jesus will be saved, they will understand the love of God. And as he said, as the Son of Man would be lifted up above the earth, he will draw all men unto himself. Oh, what love, the love of the Father to give his Son. And through that act, draw all to himself. You see, it's the kindness of the Father. It's the kindness of God toward us that draws us unto himself. As he said in verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Today is indeed Good Friday, and we observe it as a day of reflection. And it should be a solemn assembly. Let me explain that, though. A solemn assembly is not one in which we are down in the dumps. And I say this because we need to understand how we are to approach this day. If there's any sorrow, it's for our own sin. We should grieve our sin. That as the Lord reveals those things to us, that we might confess those sins and repent from them. But this is a sincere, a serious assembly. It's truly considering the sacrifice of our Lord. He shed his blood on your behalf. It's not some story. It's not fantasy. It's not something that is make-believe. He did this for you and I. as we look to the cross physically here to my left, we can see the crimson linen, and we see the crown of thorns, and we consider that he did this for you and I. But as Christians, it is not a day of sorrow. It is serious. It is sincere. But it is not a day of sorrow because we didn't lose a king. We didn't lose the Lord on the cross. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Our king conquered sin at the cross, and we won in Christ over the sting of death. But rather, it's a day of gratitude and reflection because it reminds us of God's grace offered to us, but with full knowledge of grace received. True reconciliation unto the Father is known through the sacrifice of the Son, as one places their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no distress caused by loss. There is no disappointment. As Ray started out talking about the faithfulness of God, there's no disappointment in God. No misfortune suffered. Oh, all the contrary, we've gained everything. Everything. This is a day of reflection and gratitude. Today we remember the day when Jesus gave his life for our sake, your sake, each and every one of you, and to fulfill the Father's will. You know, Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know, one of the things that I come across every now and then is this sense of believing or thinking that we can do something to earn more of God's grace or his love. You know, you can't do anything to earn more of his grace and love. He poured it out completely onto you through his Son. He demonstrated it in its fullness. All we have to do is receive it and then walk in it. You know, anything that we do is in response to the love that he has already shown to us. It's a response. That's all it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." And so we gather this evening with a forward-looking, sincere joy to the day Jesus conquered the grave 3 days from now, Resurrection Day. We're acknowledging tonight, we're observing Good Friday, but looking forward to the day of his resurrection. Today, Good Friday, is a day of reflection, recognizing that our sins were the ones that sent Jesus to the cross, and to reflect on the fact that it was his love for us that caused him to remain on the cross until he gave up his spirit. No one took it. He gave it up. D.A. Carson said this, quote, "It was not nails that held Jesus to that wretched cross. It was his unqualified resolution out of love for his Father to do his Father's will. And it was his love for sinners like me." Close quote. You see, the cross is truly the crescendo of Jesus' reason for having been sent by the Father. It was his cross that demonstrated the love of the Father for all, offering his grace. You know, all four Gospels record the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After all, they are the central events in the Christian faith, the cross being the central theme of our worship. Without the cross, we would be worshiping in vain. Our worship, our whole faith would be baseless. Without the resurrection, those two combined, it would be completely worthless. God's love demonstrated and our hope secured by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who paid our debt in full. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Jesus said again in John 12:27, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." He set his face upon Jerusalem, not for any other reason, but for the cross, Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place where he would give up his spirit on behalf of you and I, where his blood would be shed to atone for our sins, not for his, for he was sinless. A place where he would glorify the Father by fulfilling what he had been sent to do. And so when we read how Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," in John 19:30, we then begin to understand that what he was referring to was the victory that he secured by removing the sting of death and the power of sin by his grace, having been the perfect sacrifice that died in our place. God certainly provided himself a sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist declared and identified Jesus as at the Jordan. So let's take a moment to consider the moments before the finished work of Christ on the cross and the moment after. Jesus had Passover on Thursday night with his disciples. By the way, we're going to go to Mark. So let's go to Mark chapter 14. Jesus had Passover on Thursday night with his disciples. This is covered in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 25. Jesus foretells Peter's denial. Imagine that. The night of Passover, there is one of your apostles right there. And he foretells him denying Jesus. And of course, we know the story. As far as Peter is concerned, as far as he was concerned, there was no way. He says, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man," or I'm sorry, speaking of someone else there, I'm sorry. Verses 26 through 31. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus said to him, Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same." You know, I wanted to point that out for this reason. Our intentions sometimes are to do something that is way beyond us, we think. Right? And yet we know that Peter had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. What did Jesus do? Did he just cast him off to the side? No, he didn't do that. God doesn't do that with us, right? When he is restored, Jesus was telling him, when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. In other words, with the very grace that I have will pour out upon you, with the very forgiveness that I will express to you, make sure that you build up your brethren with that very same truth. But Jesus did foretell that Peter would deny him in those verses, Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. And it would be that night that Jesus would indeed be denied by Peter. In Mark chapter 14, verse 72, it says, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept." Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested illegally in the Garden of Gethsemane on Thursday night, according to Mark 14, verses 43 through 52. Jesus was illegally tried in the middle of the night when they brought him before the council, and many bore false witness against him. Mark 14, 56. And Jesus answered this very important question regarding his deity. In case anyone misunderstood up to this point, they asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" saying, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. And to this, they falsely accused Jesus of blasphemy, saying that he was claiming deity, and they condemned him to death. In Mark chapter 14, verse 65, it says, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." So before Jesus even got to Pilate, he was betrayed, abandoned by his disciples and all the apostles, illegally tried, beaten, mocked, and denied verbally by Peter. Not once, not twice, but three times. See, Jesus knows sorrows, and he sympathizes with us and ours. And yet, he persevered. In Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 20, we see that Jesus, a man of sorrows and perseverance. Mark chapter 15, verse 1, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." Verse 6, "Now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he asked them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him released for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with a man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him and they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him." These very people were the ones that were humiliating him and mocking him and spitting upon him and striking him, were the very people he would very soon die on the cross for. You see, God wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance, even these. Jesus was a man who felt a new sorrow beyond our imagination, grief and pain, just as you and I feel, and much more. He knew sorrow. You and I know sorrow. We know grief. We know pain, disappointment, loneliness, abandonment, betrayal. Isaiah 53:3-5 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." Jesus Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace to help in time of need." You want that peace that surpasses all understanding? You want help in time of need? Go to the throne of grace. You have access to his throne, to his very presence, the moment you surrender your lives to Jesus Christ. It's a faith of surrender, believing on the Son of Man who died for your sins. Run to him. He fully sympathizes, he fully knows, he's fully experienced everything that we've experienced and so much more. You see, Jesus was fully man, but he was also fully God. And Jesus draws us unto himself with grace, love, and compassion. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." There was a point on Thursday night that Jesus went to the garden and prayed. And when he prayed, he sweat even blood as he was in anguish. His spirit was filled with sorrow. His soul was filled with grief, knowing what he was going to the cross and about to experience. Consider him. Are you feeling weary or faint-hearted? Consider him. Because in your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You see, again, he's done it all. He's done it for you and I. Oh, what love we have. What love we have demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross and yet resisted that temptation to skip the agony of the cross. He is able to sympathize with our struggles and sorrows, and he is always with us. He's told us time and time again, and he's proved it over and over again. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he loves us with an everlasting love. Remember how it was that Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking the Father to remove this cup of burden from him, this cup of God's wrath that will be poured out upon him. He prayed this three times. You think he didn't know what was coming? He knew exactly what was coming. And yet he said this in the midst of it. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Something we need to remember time and time again. Remember, there's power in the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When the Roman soldiers were there to arrest him, Jesus said, "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." The cross of Christ is the will of the Father. For us to carry our cross is the will of the Father. For Jesus said, "If you desire to follow after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." Remember this the next time you're faced with something difficult, and know that he endured and persevered even when faced with all of this because of his love for you. Let's demonstrate our love for him. Because as it says in the Bible, through and through, that if you love me, as Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Secondly, Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for you and I. Mark chapter 15, as we continue in verse 21, says, "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him." That is 9 a.m. "And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews,' and with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed out his last." Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You see, in this moment, as we consider the cross, it is God who pleads with us through the cross for our sin to be exchanged for his grace. He so desires above all else for us, to be forgiven in the moment, for us to surrender everything to him. He's offering to each and every one of us, through the cross, forgiveness in his love for us. Romans 5:8, again, as I have stated earlier, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Just imagine, it's not anything but his love for us that held him to the cross. You don't think that the Son of God could come down from that cross at any given time? He had the power to do that, and yet it was his love for the Father, and it was his love for you and I that held him to that cross. And he reaches out with his nail-pierced hands to offer salvation to all who would believe. There is an exchange that God reaches for us with, an offer to exchange our sins for his grace, to know God's forgiveness. And it all is possible through the cross, because of the cross. Consider how God's love was on full display as Jesus hung on the cross. There is no depth you can know that God's grace cannot reach. There is no depth you can know that God's grace cannot reach. Again, as I consider myself and thinking and looking back at the time when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, it wasn't anything, but it was just God's love and understanding that he sacrificed himself on my behalf for my sins, not his. Because I thought up to that point that perhaps I've done too much. Sometimes we think we've gone beyond, we've done too much. We've denied him more than 3 times. We've neglected, we've lived in rebellion. We've done so much, and yet there is no depth that we can know that God's grace cannot reach. Jesus persevered. Jesus accomplished for you and I. And Jesus knew death, knowing resurrection was coming. He knew resurrection was coming. Is that the type of life that you're leading? Knowing that, I believe it was Martin Luther that said, everyone who is born once will die twice. But everyone who has been born twice will only die once. And even death is the doorway to eternity in God's glory. Think about that. Mark chapter 15, as we continue, verse 38. Says, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. I cannot imagine experiencing that. But it was the Roman centurion who looked at the manner of Jesus' death. He gave up the spirit. On the cross he said, tetelestai, it is finished. He said, truly, he was confessing, truly, this man was the Son of God. Verse 40, there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Think about the time when I and several others here, Bettina, went to Israel, and we saw what they believe is the tomb of Christ in the garden. And as we entered in, I was thinking about this moment that we're reading through. How is it that Joseph of Arimathea, but it was also Nicodemus, that came and prepared the body as much as they could, and they laid him in this tomb. And as we read here, the stone was rolled to cover the entrance of it. But I was thinking about how it was that as they laid him in there, they in that moment were thinking, our hope has died with Jesus of Nazareth. They still didn't fully get it. But for you and I, again, as we read through this story, we're renewed in our hope. We have a rejoicing in our heart. We know what is coming. We know that he has been resurrected. You know, the tomb is empty. The tomb, there's nothing, there's no one there. John 19:30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. The cry that was reported by Mark was this, the very thing that John had written. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, this is a cry of victory. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It is a legal term. It is finished to tetelestai. It means it has been paid in full. Imagine someone paying for your sin in full. He did that on the cross. Paid it in full. Not that I would take it for granted, although, if we're honest, sometimes we do. We could be flippant about it or inconsiderate or prideful. But know that you who have surrendered your lives to Jesus Christ, he's paid for your sins, and there's nothing that you can do that would remove that forgiveness and that salvation from you. But we know, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus girded up his loins and took the wash basin and started washing the feet of his disciples, it was to demonstrate the relationship between the groom and the bride, Jesus and his people. We need to understand that, you know, Peter, when he was, you know, Peter has foot and mouth syndrome, right? He said, well, if you don't allow me to do this, then you don't belong to me. And I'm paraphrasing. And Jesus said, oh, just wash everything, right? From head to toe. He said, no, you don't need that, for have you washed you with the word, but you need for me to wash your feet. For us, we need that cleansing on a regular basis, but we belong to him because it's been paid in full. It's done. It's completed. In Christ, there is victory over sin because he perfectly satisfied the requirement of our sins by his death. The wrath of God was satisfied completely in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 says, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. There's nothing to offer beyond the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed out his last. He gave up his spirit, knowing that the requirement for all our sin had been paid in full, and that he would rise again, for he is the God of the living and not the dead. There were certain people around the cross. From a distance, they saw. There was a disciple. There were the women, the centurion, and others witnessing Jesus' crucifixion. And then there was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were also witnesses of Jesus' death. You see, it was Joseph of Arimathea who came and took down, asking for Pilate for the body. And he granted him the body of Jesus. As we read, he was surprised that he was already dead. You see, normally crucifixion was long and agonizing. It was torture. And yet, no bone was broken. He gave up his spirit again for you and I. And so Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, again, they were witnesses of Jesus' death as they wrapped Jesus in a linen shroud and placed him in a tomb, rolling a large stone to enclose him in it. Jesus knew death on this night, and they knew of his death, but they would soon know of his resurrection, because Sunday is coming. It's Resurrection Day. It is when we see the power and victory of Jesus on the cross over our sin that we should be filled with awe at the thought of his grace and love. And it's this alone that should cause us to praise and worship him. This very act of love. Again, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God for salvation. Right? For salvation, for life, for the abundant life, for hope, for rejoicing, for purpose. Friday leads to Sunday and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only conquered sin, but on Sunday we will celebrate once again him conquering death. God draws us unto himself with his loving kindness. His love for us was demonstrated on the cross. So the question for us again, do we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because the cross of Christ is the power of God's salvation and the celebration of victory over our sin. And 3 days later, we celebrate a risen Christ, the Savior of the world, your Lord and mine. And one day we will be in all of his glory for all eternity. We look forward to that day. But for now, let us do as the Son of God did, as our Lord did. Let us be resolute and determined to fulfill the Lord's will, until we go home to be with him. We also have the elements for communion up here. This evening we're going to observe communion in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. It says, and when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. I want to go beyond that, though, because this was the same time this evening when he was observing Passover with his disciples. There's more that happened this evening. Perhaps it will help us consider ourselves in the moment. Because verse 24 says, a dispute also arose among them. Imagine this. This is Passover. This is Jesus. They're sitting with him. And there was a dispute that arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Imagine that. Peter, James, John, who would it be, right? And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater? Who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Imagine that, even in the moment. I read that for us again to consider ourselves. The thoughts we think, the things we say, the deeds we do, are they a reflection of what we just read as far as the apostles are concerned? Imagine them doing this. And yet Jesus, in this moment, took full advantage of what they were doing to explain to them, for now serve, one day you'll be reclining with me at table in my kingdom. One day you will be reclining with the Lord at his table. In light of that, consider your sin. Confess it to the Lord. Do business with him right now. Do not approach the table of God in a flippant manner. Come in a manner that is befitting of a child of God. Confess those things to the Lord, ask him for forgiveness, and then come and partake of the elements. Because in this moment, we are remembering the sacrifice of the Son, his love for us, as it is represented by the bread, by the crackers that we have here, and the juice. As we dip it into the juice, we are thinking also in that moment how it was that his body was saturated externally with the blood that was shed from within. That is what he did for you and I. Let us not betray Jesus, deny Jesus, or mock Jesus, but may we humbly worship Jesus as we fully trust in him and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Not only for our salvation, but for our daily living. May we be mindful and remorseful of our sins and grateful and joyful of the salvation we have come to know by the spilt blood of Christ on our behalf on the cross. And I'll leave you with this before we partake of the elements and the worship team can come up. C.H. Spurgeon said this, the memorial of Christ's death is a festival, not a funeral. It is a festival, not a funeral. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the love that you have demonstrated to us. Lord, we acknowledge the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We thank you for that. For without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. There would be no forgiveness of sin possible. Our blood would not be sufficient because it's stained with sin. It had to be the Lamb of God, unstained with sin, that would be shed on our behalf to atone for our sin, to pay for it in full. Lord, thank you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, help us to acknowledge your love for us by surrendering ourselves to you once more, completely, Lord. As we sung, Lord, you deserve, Lord, to be honored with every piece of our hearts, every single piece of our lives. May it be honoring to you. And may we partake of these elements, Lord, with grateful hearts, with joy-filled hearts, looking forward, Lord, to that day when we are in glory with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.